Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for your grace to be with us, Lord, as you open the word to us. Let our hearts burn within us as you open the word to us in the name of Jesus. As we go through this book, this letter inspired by the Holy Spirit, written 2,000 years ago, you're holding in your hand and touching with your fingers. Hopefully you have a Bible open or some app of some kind. You got to be looking at words. Words are important. It's a miracle. You're holding a miracle. The Word of God is a miracle. Tangible, provable miracle. Chapter 1 in Ephesians, Paul lists all of the blessings we have in Christ. There's just too many to list. So incredible. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're holy and blameless before God's sight. We're adopted as sons and daughters in Christ. We are marked with a seal, marked in Him with a seal of the Holy Spirit. We belong to God forever. We're marked. We're marked out of this world. We're no longer in Adam. We're in Christ when you're born again. And Paul has to even throw a prayer in there in the middle of chapter 1 that the eyes of our heart will be open to see this, because the human, the flesh, meaning the sin nature, just can't receive it. And so there's this battle for understanding who we are in Christ. And chapter 2, then he says, he reiterates our past. We were at one time by nature objects of wrath, meaning the holy justice of God was against us. But that wrath was lifted in Christ. We're then made alive with Christ, seated at the high place. He's raised and seated us with Christ when we were dead in our sins. Dead, he made us alive with Christ. On and on he goes. And now in chapter 2, verse 11, he's saying, I've said all that. Now I've got to tell you something. You've got to remember this stuff, because we get so forgetful. And that's where we are right here, remembering who we are in Christ. So we're in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. We'll pick it up right here. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law and its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Verse 18, for through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. It gets no more powerful than this. Oh, those aren't in the words. Those are my words. Okay, verse 21. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Wow, this is a whole long section declaring who we are in Christ and what God is doing. But we're not to forget that. We're to remember our past. It really helps to remember what we were once. And in this world, we have so many things that help us remember. We have memorials, we have birthdays, we have communion, we have anniversaries. I want to look all the way back to Peter's letter, his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1. You got to go all the way back just before the book of Revelation. Peter's letters are tucked back there. Now, can you imagine having a letter written to you by the Apostle Peter, who walked with Jesus? We have one. We have two. We're going to look at the second one. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. He's just got finished in the earlier first eight verses speaking about all the things that we should have and the attributes that should be in our lives because we're Christians, because we belong to the Lord. Then he says this in verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. But if anyone does not have all these things, in other words, you're not demonstrating that you're a believer. Look at what he says. You are nearsighted and blind. He's not saying you're lost. He's saying you've forgotten the greatness of your salvation. Then he says this, and he has forgotten and has that he has been cleansed from his sins. That we should not do. Now verse 10. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. In other words, you will be a strong believer. We all fall, but the more we follow him with this strength and remembering who we are in Christ, the less we will fall. Now verse 13. And you will receive a rich welcome when you enter the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 12. So, now he's not done yet. So, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. In other words, I'm not going to quit reminding you. These are so important. I'm going to remind you even though you already know. He's a holy nag, and it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Don't forget these things. Now, verse 13. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. He knew that his time here on earth was temporary, so he called the body a tent. It's going to be folded up soon. In fact, that's what he says. Verse 14, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Verse 15, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. How many times did he nag us to remember it? That's what Paul is doing in this letter in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, after all he said in the first two chapters, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. The Jews would call them the circumcised one. Remember David, when he was a child, saw Goliath get that uncircumcised guy out of here. In other words, he's not part of us. He doesn't have the sign of the covenant. It's a mark. Literally, that word in there, I'm not sure which translation we all have, but if it says Gentiles, the literal translation is the ethnos, the peoples. So the Hebrew would be the goy, or the goyim. In other words, you're either a Jew or you're not. So there's only two categories of people in the world. So in Genesis 17, God marked his people out in Genesis 17 with a sign of circumcision. It was a sign of the cutting away of the flesh. In other words, it was just a sign. It didn't do anything to the heart, but it was a sign that you belong to me. And it was prophetic, meaning someday I'm going to cut away your flesh, your sinful nature in your heart, and give you a new heart. So this was an outward sign. And in the Old Testament, there's many descriptions of figurative language used, like circumcise your lips to me. In other words, speak praises to me, not things from the flesh. Circumcise your heart to me. Circumcise your ears. In other words, so you can hear me. Obviously, you're not cutting the way your ears or your heart or your lips, but it's a way of saying that flesh part of you, that sinful nature, can't hear me, and you can't speak for me, and you have no heart for me. So, even Stephen even says this in Acts chapter 7. They're ready to stone Stephen. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Here's what he finally yells at the people. You stiff-necked people. In other words, you can't turn to the Lord. You have uncircumcised hearts and uncircumcised ears. In other words, you can't hear the Lord and you have no heart for the Lord. He was speaking figuratively, wasn't he? Will you always resist, he says, the Holy Spirit? Interesting that these prophetic portrayals of what God is going to do in Christ was done in Old Testament times. Rebellion is a way of the flesh. It's a sign of the uncircumcised nature that we have. Colossians 2:11 says this, In Christ you were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Obviously, it's talking spiritually, not physically. You had the sinful nature cut away. Colossians 2:11, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men on the outside, but with a circumcision done by Christ. In other words, in your heart. And there are several places that's mentioned. I think the last few words in Galatians says the same thing in Paul's letter. So verse 12 then, Ephesians 2, remember, again he says, remember. It's the second time he says, remember. Verse 12 in Ephesians 2, that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. In other words, times you didn't belong to God is what he's saying. See, that's not the way the world sees itself. The world sees itself, yeah, I belong to God. I'm right there with him. But God says, and he describes the world as lost. The world is lost without Christ. See, according to the Bible, human history is going somewhere. It has a destination, but the world is clueless about God's role in human history. Way back, you can go way back when God called Abram for the first time in Genesis 12. God called Abram out of this world. Abram, I've got a plan for you, but the world had no idea what was going on with Abram, if they only knew. And then later on, Abram went with his people, Abraham, down to Egypt. Egypt had no idea what was going on. God had a plan with these separate people. Now he's living with the world, and they had no idea what was going on. Finally, about 400 or 500 years later, Moses came with his people. God says, get my people out of Egypt. Egypt had no clue, but God had a clue. He had his people. Then finally, the Messiah came through those people, and the world had no clue. I mean, they had the first Christmas. Who knew about it? No one even cared. In fact, they tried to kill all the kids. They didn't want anything to do with it. Then the Messiah was crucified. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit. Still, the world doesn't know anything about it. Even today, the world is clueless that human history is going in a positive direction. An accurate description of this world are they're clueless and they're lost without Christ. One day the Messiah will return. It will be the end of the age, and God will take his people and be with him. He's calling people out of this world. Get out of this world. Get into my program, into salvation. So Gentile history, in other words, the ethnos, all the people, are without any salvation. No calling, no destiny. God has a plan. He's saying, you better get in on that plan while there's still time, because someday there'll be no time. Now, the Pharaoh had no use for God's people. He made slaves out of them. And the Lord said, let my people go. And who is the Lord that I should obey him? The Pharaoh, you know, when Egypt was actually rescued by God's people, he sent Joseph up there during the 7-year famine, and God took care of Egypt, made him rich. But Egypt had no clue. But it was God who was saving Egypt through these people. Egypt had no plan, no calling, no destiny. They were lost. And God's people seemed disposable to the Pharaoh, but really it was the Pharaoh who was disposed of, not God's people. And it's still going to be that way in this world. The world will be disposed of. God's people will be saved. Now, we live in the age of the lie of inclusion. You've probably seen those little bumper stickers, coexist, and it has little symbols of all the different religions. And what they do and what the world likes to do, now we don't fall for it because we are educated and enlightened by the gospel, but the world co-opts language. In other words, it will take something and make a whole different meaning. Of course they coexist, but what do they mean by it? They won't tell us that. But what they mean by it is that all religions are the same. Well, of course all religions coexist, but they're not all the same. It doesn't pass the test of the two L's. It must be logical and livable. It's not logical that all religions are the same because they're all different. So how can you suddenly say all, it just doesn't, if everything is true, nothing is true. In order for something to be true, things have to be false. Things have to be different. So we differentiate and we find the truth. And it's not livable because exclusion exists everywhere. We exclude, we have passports, we have borders. We have, some people have economic realities keeping them from certain things. We have doors on our homes. We don't let people in. So we live, in other words, they can't live, it's not logical, this coexist thing, and it's not even livable because they can't live it themselves. So we need to get a little dose of reality here. The Bible says that people who belong to this world are separate from Christ. It's a reality. They're excluded from the promises, without hope, and without Christ in the world. And that is who we used to be. And we have to remember that. It seems like every time I used to hear the hippie songs from the 60s, you know, I was in that era, you know, and even some of the songs in the 50s, I'd hear those and I'd get this weird feeling. And I remember I'd go, what's that feeling I have? And it would go on for a few years and I realized it's how I felt, even though I didn't feel it then, but it's how I felt when I was lost. And I'd hear some of those songs and I can't even listen to them even today because it reminds me of being lost. I don't like that. But then I can also say, God, thank God I'm saved. Thank God I belong to you. And it helps me remember when I see some of that stuff in the past. Thank God I am saved. And that's what Paul is doing. He's rehearsing all the stuff in the past that we used to be so we'll know who we are in the present. So we need to remember our present. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now, thank God there's that. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to turn there, just past Paul's letters. The book of Hebrews goes into great detail about what we have in Christ and what Christ has done for us. But chapter 10, verse 19, he says this, Hebrews 10, 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, in other words, we can go right into the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus. Remember the high priest would sacrifice the lamb? That was a symbol of justice. The soul who sins shall die. So somebody has died in our place, and that's the lamb. But this time, the lamb is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He's died in our place. And that's what it's saying here. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, the justice was served there. In other words, verse 20, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. In other words, we're not trusting in ourselves, we're trusting in what he did. And sometimes our feelings won't go with this. We need to put our feelings aside and go with truth. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We're trusting in the blood of Christ and we can draw near. That's our past. We have peace with God. Verse 14, Ephesians 2, for he himself is our peace. He's called the Prince of Peace. In fact, in the book of Jeremiah, he's called the God of peace, Jehovah Shalom, the God, Yahweh of peace. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Before we were cut off from the covenants, separate from God, a wall of separation, no Gentiles allowed. No one from the ethnicities, the nations of this world are allowed. We can even read in Acts 21 where Paul, there was a riot in the city. A riot because the rumor was Paul brought a Gentile into the temple. Even though it didn't even happen, he brought a Gentile into the temple and they were rioting. We had the Berlin Wall set up in the early 60s and President Reagan said, Gorbachev, tear down this wall. 1989, it was torn down. These walls of separation are real and they exist. But now God says, I've torn down this wall. God himself. There's no wall separating Jew and believer. They're all one. But there is a wall still separating the Gentile or the nations that don't belong to the Lord and the ones that do belong to the Lord. So in verse 15, he abolished in his flesh, Jesus did, by dying on the cross, the law with its commandments and regulations. In other words, the commandments and regulations justly condemn us. Well, how am I going to approach God now? Well, Jesus will justly take the price for us. The curtain in the temple was torn in the tabernacle, proving that now we have access to God through Jesus Christ. I want to look at Colossians chapter 2, another letter of Paul. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, just goes into this a little bit here. The magnificent power of our ability to have fellowship with God and the price paid and the power of that price right here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins, doesn't that sound a little bit like Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2? when you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that were against us and stood opposed to us. Of course, we can't keep the law. But however, Jesus can, he did, and he paid the price for us. Now look what God is going to publicly display this for everyone. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Everything that was opposed to us was nailed to the cross. Now verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, in other words, all accusers, in fact, the name Satan literally means the accuser. He can't point his finger at us anymore. He can, but we're not to listen because of what it says right here. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It is finished. It is done. So Ephesians 2:15 says, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. So there's no longer a separation of Jew and Christian. We're all one. We are all one in Christ. A Jew who is saved is just as one as we are. They're, in a sense, they're no longer a Jew. They're now a Christian. But they have the heritage of being Jewish. Knowing the greatness of God's power is knowing the greatness of the barriers that he overcame. Jew and Gentile. I'm talking about a saved Jew, not a cultural Jew. A Jew who is saved and a Gentile. No longer a Gentile, but now one in Christ. Verse 16, and this one body to reconcile both of them to God through by the cross, which he put to death their hostility. No longer two, but one. Verse 17 in Ephesians 2, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to you who were near. Both Jew and Gentile need this same gospel. Verse 18, now through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, access is a very important word. Jews must now come to God through Christ. Gentiles now must come to God through Christ. All people come to him through Christ. Then they're neither Jew nor Gentile. They are one in Christ. Colossians 3:28, no longer male, female, slave, free, Jew or Gentile. We are one in Christ. Peace with God. Access right now. Now, in certain social circles, we would have trouble entering. Like, I can't hang out at Hollywood or the Hamptons. Any of you? I don't know, but we probably don't. But if you were to enter into royalty, you really have to have special entry. You just can't walk in. But if you had somebody on the inside helping you, you could probably get into the royal, have into royalty. Look at verse 18. It's so powerful. We have somebody opening the door for us, the Holy Trinity. Verse 18, through him, God the Son, we both have access to the Father, God the Father, by one Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. There is nothing going to keep us out of fellowship with God. God's plan is perfect. Both Jew and Gentile, once they're saved, have the same entrance. Now, if you had the President of the United States with you, you could probably get into a few places. If you had both houses of Congress as well, the Senate and the Congress, you could probably get places. But if you had the judicial branch plus the legislative branch and the executive branch, you could probably get, what's going to keep you out? And if you had the fourth branch of government, the lobby groups, the special interest groups, and the media, what could you not get in this world? There's nothing going to keep you out. We have that times infinity in the Holy Trinity of God. There's nothing going to keep us out of fellowship with him through Christ. I remember in the early, late 50s, the premier of Russia came to the United States, Khrushchev. They would not let him in Disneyland. He couldn't get in. He could not even get in Disneyland. Now think of that. Think of what we have to think of those things to realize what we have in Christ, the reality. And it goes against the worldly thinking. So you have to be born again. You have to remember Scripture and dig in deep. So we need to know who we are in Christ. Verse 19, Ephesians 2. We are part of the kingdom of God. We are citizens of heaven. The Bible says that in many places. We have given up our citizenship of this world. We don't belong to it anymore. Jesus said that very plainly in John 15. If you belong to the world will love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world. That's why the world hates you, because you no longer belong to the world. We have a citizenship in heaven. We're part of the kingdom of God. Verse 19 says this, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, no longer, but fellow citizens with God's people. Now, you know, there was a kingdom that rivaled Rome. Rome didn't know about it. It was God's kingdom. Little Paul, the dusty old apostle, and he's writing the book of Rome. So Rome in all its glory. God didn't have to ask Rome's permission to set up his kingdom. He did it because he has authority. God says, now what am I going to do in this world to make the gospel more accessible? I'm going to have this message that needs to go out to the whole world. I know I'll let Rome develop this Roman peace, so to speak, over the whole world. No one's going to mess around. You know, even Pilate got in trouble because there's upheaval in Jerusalem. You can't do that in Rome. So in other words, everything was, quote, quote, peaceful. So everything's calm and stable in the world. Okay, now let's see. I want there to be a way that the gospel can travel everywhere. I know I'll let this Roman people build roads. And they had roads that went all the way up to England, all the way to the far end of Spain, as far as you can go, all the way to the far reaches of the east toward China. You know, they had roads everywhere. Okay, now the gospel can travel. You know, it only lasted for a couple hundred years, then everything collapsed. So for that little space of time, let's see, now I want a language that everybody can speak. So when they have this gospel, everyone will know it. So they came up with this Greek form called the Koine, or common Greek, that everybody spoke. It was a language of the time. So the whole world was united. The gospel just spread out like wildfire. And Rome didn't even know about it. God had all this plan. Then Rome collapsed, and God's kingdom is still going forward. So we're part of the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this world. Secondly, we are the family of God. Verse 19, we're members of God's household. We're adopted. Don't we cry out? The Bible says in several places, Romans 8 and Ephesians 4, Abba, Father. We can say Daddy to God, not in an irreverent way, but he's saying it in a way to know we have linked with the Father. God has an extended family. How far does it extend? It extends to the uttermost parts of the world and includes everyone who will come to him through Christ. It's extended. No aunts, uncles, or cousins. God has no grandchildren. You must be born again and be a child of God, be related to him. So we have a kingdom authority. We have a kingdom. We're part of the family. But we're also the temple of God in a way. There's a spiritual aliveness in us. And we are being built into a holy temple, in a sense. Ephesians 2, verse 20. We're built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. In him, Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I did not know that. I mean, God looks at us in such a way that if we knew it, we'd probably just blow up. But we have to gradually get the word of God in us. And I want to look at another one of Peter's letter, his first letter, just before the book of Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 2. I can't read the whole little section there, but I just want to look at two little sections where Peter is mentioning this beautiful construction, this holy construction of God. Chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, talking about Jesus, as you come to him, the living stone. And that's so full of light, that name. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to him. You, verse 5, also like living stones. We are it's a figurative way of saying God is building up his church, and we are living stones in that church. Verse 5. You, also like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The way we live is a spiritual sacrifice, a way of worshiping to God. Now skip to verse 9. But you are a chosen people. Me? Yes, you. God has chosen you out of this world. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. How many ways does he have to describe it till we get it? We belong to God that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. But once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Boy, what a way we started. What a bleak beginning. We were separated from Christ, separate from his promise, without hope, without God in this world. Now we're the temple of God like living stones. Dr. Livingstone, I presume. No, there's no presumption. No presumption. It's the truth. We are living stones. What a gospel we have. The book of Ephesians talks about power and identity. In times of trials, remember our power, what we have in Christ. In times of trials, remember our identity, who we are in Christ, and never forget these. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace. And Lord, we want everyone in here that's listening to this would come to know you in a way that is powerful.